Tonight, if you've got your Bibles there with you, and I certainly trust you do, we're going to be in the book of Acts tonight, Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter 16, one of my favorite passages to preach, one of my favorite accounts there in the life of Paul, one that I continue to be challenged by time and again, Acts chapter 16. And we'll begin reading there together in verse number 16. The Bible says, "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. The multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." It's one of the most well-known passages in the life of Paul, but often what makes this story, this account, so memorable, so exciting, one that we'll come back to time and again for Sunday school lessons, for messages like this one, none of that part happens if Paul doesn't care. If Paul doesn't care, if Paul has zero regard for the lost souls around him, then the best part of this story never even takes place. And folks, in light of kind of a missions evening, missions month, do we care? Do we really care for the lost? Because there's a lot of people. There's people everywhere. Even in small town Nebraska, there are 4 million people in Sapporo, Japan. There's people that have the same need. Whether they're here or there, there's people everywhere that have the same need. And it's the need for a Savior. Do we see that need? Do we see the need? Lord, I pray tonight. Lord, I've sure enjoyed the fellowship already. Great to see many familiar faces and friends. Lord, pray now, though, that you would just bless the message. Lord, help it to be your words, not mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Acts chapter 16 is a very busy chapter in the life of Paul. A lot of key moments happen here in this chapter, and most of them have already taken place. We've already seen here in Acts chapter 16 the Macedonian call. A pretty significant detail in the life of the Apostle Paul there. But he's also been introduced to Timothy, to Silas, to critical individuals for the remainder of his ministry. And now he has begun the second missionary journey and arrived in the city of Philippi. And Philippi is where we still find them in our text, but they've already been here for a while and been hard at work. They've been preaching, praying, they've seen people saved, they've seen the church at Philippi begun. And right about the time that everything's been going well, been going smooth, they have seen the hand of the Lord at work. Right about the time that everything's looking good, then trouble finds its way into life. I don't know if that's true for you too. Right about the time we start to get comfortable, think, man, we're doing pretty good. It's been a good year. Everything's going well. Then something breaks. Something goes wrong. Something happens. That's where Paul and Silas are at, in trouble. And that trouble comes in the form of this woman in verse number 16. And as they're going to pray, just to continue on what they've already been doing, praying and preaching, seeing people saved in the city of Philippi, this woman comes that's possessed. Possessed with a demonic spirit that's given her the supernatural ability of a soothsayer, a fortune teller. And really, it's quite a tragic situation that as this goes on, this bondage to this spirit, and it continues for several more days. But not just the spirit, she's also being used, really we could say abused, by these wicked men as a way to make money off of her and her condition. And Paul notices all of this. And it's incredible, one of the things right off the bat is we see the heart of Paul. That as he sees all of this taking place, he doesn't become angry with this woman or bitter at her for the things that she's saying as she's trying to kind of bring down the truth that they're endeavoring to proclaim, but really know his heart is broken for. He grieves for her, it says in verse 18. He sees the bondage that she's in, and he does something about it. As he commands the spirit that possesses her in the name of Christ to come out of her. And it does. Because no matter how powerful Satan thinks he is, he has nothing on Jesus Christ. He has nothing on Jesus Christ. He has no power. He has no authority. And that's such an encouragement, at least to this missionary, going to a place like Japan. That is a very spiritually dark place. And it never clicked the same way for me until I got to see it for myself. As we went and got to visit Japan almost 2 years ago now, but went to the city of Otaru. Otaru is a beautiful city. It's right on the water. It's very touristy heavy, but it's got giant snow crab you can buy, had big ice cream, had all kinds of really neat stuff. But it was a very heartbreaking city. There was a mountain that was called Mount Tengu. It's kind of right in the middle of the city. You can build all around it. A Tengu is a demon. That to this day, not 600 years ago in fairy tales and folklore in Japan, no, today, there's still men and women, people just like you, just like me, that climb this mountain to bring offerings to this spirit's shrine. Offerings of food, alcohol, money, so that he'll be pacified and protect their family, their town, from other worse spirits. It's heartbreaking to see people that are still in this spiritual darkness, the bondage to this, living their entire lives in a state of fear. But then I look at a moment like this, and I'm encouraged that no matter how tight a grip the devil thinks he has on those people, on that place, that they can know peace. They can have hope that only comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul, as he casts the spirit out of this woman, we'd probably rejoice with her. I mean, this is a big moment. Her life completely changed by Jesus Christ. Freed from the bondage of the spirit, she'd be excited. We'd be excited. But not everybody would be as excited as her, because there are those wicked guys over there that were, well, now their get-rich-quick scheme has been ripped right out of their hands. And they're not too happy about that. So they're going to take out their anger on the preachers that they hold responsible. We read through the accusations made against them. These Jews, they're troubling our city. They can't get away with this stuff. I mean, look at what they did. This is illegal for them to do this. They can't be teaching this stuff here. They're angry enough. They get everybody else around them in the city angry and riled up as well. To the point they begin to beat these men, tear up their clothes, they whip them, and finally they are shackled up together and thrown into prison. And not just any prison, the inner prison. The nastiest, the darkest, the worst of the worst for the worst of the worst of Philippi. All for two men of God who were just faithfully doing what God wanted them to do. How would you feel? I mean, how would you feel if you're doing everything right, doing as you're told what you're supposed to do, but this is how you're rewarded? Now, you may be more spiritual than I am, but if that were me, I'd probably be a little upset. Probably be a little frustrated. If we're really honest tonight, we can get far more upset about far less difficult circumstances. Something goes wrong, something breaks. Even just this last week, it's really a blessing. And I almost raised my hand during the blessing time. It's a blessing I'm here tonight because we just went through a whole bunch of car problems. The first car issues we've had on deputation. I was in Columbus, Ohio at 7 a.m. yesterday, but I'm here tonight. We made it. We made it. And it's easy as you get through the difficulties, the trials, the circumstances that come with just life, to get frustrated. To get angry. No one would blame Paul or Silas. I mean, these men were faithfully doing what they're supposed to do. They were preaching. They were praying. I mean, they'd even seen the Lord at work. The Spirit cast from this woman. But this is what we get? That wasn't Paul's heart at all. Paul's heart wasn't one of anger or bitterness at God. Wasn't questioning Him. No, in spite of all that had happened to them, in spite of the pain, the accusations, the physical pain they had been through, they were faithful. In verse 25, we see at midnight that Paul and Silas prayed. They prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I mean, in spite of all that's happened, they're still faithful. The circumstances didn't determine their Christianity. It wasn't, well, I'll serve God as long as everything's going okay. As long as my marriage is good, my kids are listening, everything's going smooth, the preacher doesn't say anything that makes me mad, well, then I'll do what I'm supposed to. But the minute anything goes wrong, well, that's it, I'm done. No. It wasn't their circumstances that were determining whether or not they were going to be faithful today or give up tomorrow. In spite of all that has happened to them, they were beaten, falsely accused, thrown into prison, shackled together, had every right to quit and give up. But they were faithful. They still prayed because they still had someone to pray to. Even in the worst of circumstances, the one true God, He's still worthy to be praised. He's still faithful. He's still good. He's just as righteous and holy and faithful in prison as He ever had been in Philippi. And folks, I don't know where you're at tonight, whatever circumstance you may be involved in, but regardless of whether you're on the mountaintop tonight or in the depths of the valley, the God that we serve is just as good and faithful and righteous and holy and loving up here as He is down here. He's the same God. He's the same God. Whatever circumstance you're dealing with tonight, whatever pain, whatever prayer request, whatever unspoken, He's still faithful. Will you be faithful? What a testimony these men had, that in spite of all that had happened to them in Philippi, they were faithful to pray, faithful to sing loud enough that the other guys in jail could hear them. I mean, I don't know if Paul was one of those really cool preachers that could preach and sing. Usually those cost extra, but I mean, he was going to sing anyway. He was going to sing anyway because he had something to sing about. He knew he still had someone to sing to so that everybody would know the God that they serve, and He was still worthy to be praised. And it wasn't just the other prisoners that could hear them sing. No, God could still hear them. Because verse 26, it says that suddenly, just so happens, kind of a coincidence, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, I know I'm in Nebraska, and I'm just a little couple hours south from Kansas City, Olathe. So we live in tornado country. At least for me, I have almost zero experience with earthquakes. The only one, if it even counts, is when I lived in Oklahoma. Most of them only speak tornado too, so they don't really know earthquakes either. But the only earthquake I've ever been in was enough to wake me up for about 5 minutes, and then I went back to sleep. Nothing broke, nothing went wrong. It was just kind of, okay, that was it. Very different from Paul and Silas's earthquake, because their earthquake was from God. I mean, can you imagine it though? So powerful, so perfect. The doors blow wide open. The chains that held these men together fall to the ground. They're free to go. And if this is where the story ended, close our Bibles, play the piano, we go home, we'd all still remember this as one of the most incredible displays of the power and faithfulness of God in the life of Paul. I mean, what a story. We've already seen God's hand at work as He's been faithful here in Philippi and preaching, praying. They've seen people saved, but then there was trouble. The woman came to them with the Spirit, but God's greater than the powers of Satan. The Spirit cast out. God's greater than that. But then they're falsely accused, thrown into prison. But God's greater than any old walls in a Philippian jail. The walls fall down. The chains fall to the ground. These men are free to go. I mean, what would you do? You're in jail, doors fly open, chains fall to the ground. I'm probably going to walk out. Thank you, Lord. All right, let's get out of here, Silas. A little sore from being whipped all day. Let's go home. But once again, while that may have been our response or what we would expect from Paul and Silas, not everybody was as excited as they were. Because in verse 27, we see that the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. This is where the story changes tone just a bit. Now, personally, I've not spent any time in the military or anything like that. But my understanding is falling asleep on guard duty is not a good idea. This man had. He'd been given one job. Back in verse 23, he was given the duty. You keep watch. He's the one who put them into prison here. And you're the guy in charge of the inner prison, the nastiest, the worst of the worst of Philippi. You don't let the prisoners out. But he fell asleep. Can you imagine the fear, the anxiety, the guilt just for waking up? Just for waking up. I mean, the serious consequences he could face for just being caught asleep. But then there's a whole other level of fear, of shame. Well, not only does he wake up, but those doors are open. What prisoner stays in jail if the door's open and the guard's asleep? They're gone. They're gone. I failed. And in his mind, he's not just thinking, oops, ah, whatever, those crazy guys, we'll go get them tomorrow, we'll round them up, and it'll be fine, no big deal. I'm sure I still have a job. It's fine, no big deal. No, this was serious. I mean, this was a serious offense with serious consequences to be paid. And he's not just thinking of himself in this moment, he's thinking of his fellow guards that he's let down, his commanding officer that gave him this task, that put him in this position, his wife, his children, his family, all of the people in his life that he believes with everything in him, he has utterly failed and disappointed. And he believes that the only way to be forgiven, the only way to make this right, is to take his own life. And that's exactly what he's prepared to do. He draws his sword. He's ready to pay the price that he believes needs to be paid. And where this passage keeps coming back to me personally is that mindset is exactly the same in Japan. You saw the statistic in the video. Truth be told, I could have a lot worse, more sobering statistics about suicide in Japan. It's the highest suicide rate in the world. And those numbers only have been going up over the last several years. The vast majority of those suicides are people 20 and younger. It's children, teenagers, college kids that, just like this man, believe they have no hope. They have no future. They have no purpose. Stuff to us that may not seem like a big deal, to them is everything. A child not getting a good enough score on their test, spending their entire life 10 hours a day playing baseball, to not make it all the way. Like they wasted everything. What's even the point in living? To make a mistake. In their mindset, their culture, it's not, oops, I made a mistake. It's, I'm the mistake. And they think the only way to be forgiven, the only way to bring back honor to their family and to everybody around them, is to take the mistake away. That's where this jailer is at tonight. It's exactly what he's prepared to do. I have no hope. I have no future. I failed. But once again, it's not where our story ends. That though he believes he has no hope, there's a voice of compassion that cries out to him in the darkness of that jail that tells him how he can have hope. Verse 28, the Bible says, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.'" We're all here. Then he called for a light, sprang in and came trembling. I mean, can you just imagine that he's prepared to end it all, to take his own life, but there's a voice that stops him. He couldn't believe it. Why would there anybody still be here? It's late, it's dark, the doors were open, I was asleep. Why would they still be here? He comes in shaking, trembling with fear and disbelief, but there they are. Crazy preachers who've been singing all day. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in my house." This man just couldn't understand. Why? Why would you stay for me? What prisoner stays in jail Doors open, guards asleep. Why would you stay for me? There's something different about you. No. I've met a lot of prisoners here being the prison guard, and none of them would have stayed for me. I mean, you guys are religious guys, right? Even the religious guys out there in Philippi, none of them would have stayed for me. None of them care about anybody but themselves, but you guys are different. You guys are weird. Singing all day, praying, like loud. Maybe that God you've been praying to, maybe that God you've been singing about, maybe He's different. Maybe that Jesus that you've been preaching out in the streets of Philippi, maybe He really is the Son of God. Maybe that Jesus you've been preaching, maybe He really did die on the cross to pay the price for sin. Maybe He rose again. Maybe He really is coming again, like you say. And there was that woman. She was acting so strange, but then you talked to her and something changed in her life. You're different. Folks, the God that we serve, He is different. He's distinctly different from anything else that this world could possibly offer you. All the false religions, false teachings, humanistic philosophies, He's distinctly different. As we were there in Japan, we got to visit the largest Shinto temple in Hokkaido. It's quite the sight to behold. The history that's there, the architecture. But once again, it's a very tragic place to be. Because all you see is the empty religious routine. Just routine. Clap your hands here, stand here, pray here, wash your hands here. Buy this so you can pray. Buy this for a fortune. Aren't you glad tonight that when Brother Tim, you know, he didn't ask for credit card information before he prayed. Pastor's gone. He could have done it, but he didn't do it. They have to pay to pray. If that doesn't do something to you enough, for me, one of the hardest things to see was at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. A Shinto priest came from kind of their holy of holies in the back to the courtyard where we were. And at 4 o'clock sharp, he began to pound on this drum. That signaled for everybody to leave. Go home. Your time's up. Your access is closed. Go home. Come back tomorrow. We're well past 4 o'clock, but we're still here. Because we don't serve a dead God. We don't have an empty religious routine. At least I sure hope you don't. Folks, I hope you don't just show up on a Wednesday night to just check the box and move on with your week. That we serve the living God. 8 million gods in Shinto, none of them love you. But the one true God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross, to pay the price for your sin and mine. That we, through Him, can have eternal life. He's distinctly different. He loves you. He cares for you. He made you. He knows you. That's what's going through this jailer's mind. I've heard all of these other things. I've seen a lot of stuff. But you stayed for me. Sirs, how can I know that God? He sounds a lot different than anything I've heard before. Aren't you glad they told him, believe? It wasn't, well, you got to be a good person. Well, it's only for a select few. Well, you got to do this. Well, you got to write a really big check made out to Paul the Apostle. All right. That was believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that man, the man who was prepared to take his own life, instead got to go home with eternal life. In his house. Now, maybe this is the youth pastor brain. I still got that. It's still in there. I like to think he just went home right then. 1 o'clock in the morning, great time to go tell your wife and kids about the Lord. So he just went home, woke them up. They were probably mad for a little bit until they heard the truth that Jesus Christ loves them, He died for them, paid the price for their sin, that they could have eternal life through Him and Him alone. The man who was prepared to spend an eternity in hell got saved. His family got saved. Lives totally changed. Imagine the difference that would have been if Paul just walked out. I mean, you remember a while back in the message? Doors were open, chains were on the ground. He could have just left. And we'd all still remember it. Still be one of our favorite Bible stories, one of our favorite accounts of the life of Paul. But because Paul cared, because one person cared about the spiritual condition, one other person, this man's life totally changed. but not even just his life. No, the lives of his wife, his children, maybe grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Who knows the countless number that was led to Christ in Philippi by the jailer? And none of that happens if Paul just walks out. And frankly, none of us would blame him. In fact, we tend to kind of like it when the bad guy loses. I mean, this is the man who beat Paul, whipped him, chained him up, threw him into prison, serves him right. He got what he deserved. Falling asleep on the job. Can you believe that guy? Well, why would Paul care about him? He's who put him in here in the first place. Punishment fits the crime. He deserves what he gets. No, Paul saw the need. He saw a man who was prepared to take his own life, spend eternity in hell, separated from God forever. A man who has the same need as anybody else in Philippi. A man who has the same exact need that Paul had in his own life. It's the need for Jesus Christ. When Paul could have just walked out, could have just gone on about his day, gone on with the rest of his life, he stopped. He saw a person the way that Jesus sees people. A sinner in need of a Savior. He saw the need, but he went to him. He had compassion. I know you think you have no hope. Let me tell you how you can have hope. And folks, do we see that need? I know this isn't New York City, but there's still a lot of people here. There's people all around us. Now, I know I'm kind of weird. Maybe this is just me, but has it ever really hit you that every car you see on the road, that's somebody's car? Somebody's driving it. That's somebody's wife, somebody's daughter, grandson. Every house on this road back here, they probably had Thanksgiving in that house. They have kids that open presents on Christmas morning in that house. They're people just like you, just like me. And have the exact same need as anybody in Japan. Folks, you don't have to fly 14 hours to Japan to find lost people. All we got to do is walk outside. They're everywhere. Well, this is a small town, Nebraska. This is America. I mean, everybody's probably heard it at some point. Folks, you could go to work tomorrow and ask someone their favorite Bible story, and you might get a couple of accurate ones, but a lot of people may say something along the lines of Moses and Goliath and David and the Ark. We can take for granted or make excuses for where we live, for the country we live in, the language we speak, the culture we are brought up in. That, oh, everybody knows. Oh, there's no point. Well, they probably heard it at some point, but they don't know the truth. Do we see the need? Because if we're not careful, people can just become background noise. They're just other cars on the road, other patrons in the restaurant, loud neighbors, crazy family members, weird co-workers, but they're people. They're people that God has put into your life on purpose. People that your pastor probably will never meet. People that live on the other side of your fence that don't live on the other side of his fence. People that you work with that they don't work with. God has put them into your life. I was a FedEx guy for about 4 years, 4.5 years, while I was the youth director at our sending church. I loved it. It was a great job. I'm sure there's a lot of hilarious Ring camera videos of me because I'm very small and the packages I would deliver were sometimes like 6 times my size. So, you know, carrying a couple Chewy boxes, a mattress up to a third floor apartment. There's probably a lot of hilarious videos of me. But it was a great job and I enjoyed it and I got to train a lot of guys that would come in. I was our main training director. So any guy we had come in, and we would get a lot, especially in the COVID time, everyone was looking for the magic job where you do zero work but make a lot of money. It wasn't FedEx. If you found it, let the rest of us know. We'd all love to come and work with you. But didn't take them long. You know, their first Chewy box or mattress up the third floor apartment to realize, this is hard. So they'd quit. Some guys truly made it one day. One day. This isn't a message about work ethic tonight, but some guys made it one day. It means I've only got one chance. I may never see them again. I may be the only Christian they ever meet. it's pretty easy to say, I don't want to talk to him today. Man, I'm in a bad mood. I had a long night. I got to train somebody today. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to deal with people today. Well, he's kind of weird. He's got like long hair or this or that. Well, he's got this background. This guy's not going to listen to me. There's just no point. There's no use. You know what? I think I'll just wait till tomorrow. There's a lot of excuses we could make, but really, our excuses often boil down to, it's me. The only thing stopping us is us. Young people. Teenagers, I was a youth pastor for several years, so teenagers are always fresh on the mind. As I've shared this account, this story with teenagers before and pastors, I couldn't tell you the number tonight that'll say, well, I had this friend at school that I tried to invite to church, but then they died in a car accident. They were 16. Well, I had a coworker that we had just led to Christ and he was doing great, but 2 weeks later he suddenly died in an accident, 18 years old. Young people, you may think you have your whole life ahead of you, and I hope you do, but none of us are promised tomorrow. The coworker you've had for 30 years, they may not be there on Monday. That neighbor that's lived next to you forever, they may move away soon. Our life is but a vapor. Our time is short. And it can be so easy to miss the people that God has put right in front of us. You may be the best gospel they ever hear. Will you see the need? What need? The need for a Savior. The same need that you had. Where would you be tonight if somebody hadn't seen the need in your life? If somebody had knocked on your door? If a coworker hadn't invited you to church? If a pastor hadn't invited you? If you hadn't been brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by your mom or dad or grandparent, we're all here tonight because of somebody. So who's the next person in your life that needs to be here because of you? Will you see the need? As a missionary tonight, my goal is certainly that you'd catch a burden for Japan, for all the missionaries. That's our goal. We want you to see the burden that God has given us for the place He's called us. But truth be told tonight, do you see the need right here? At your job, because that's your mission field. You'll meet people there that this side of heaven I'll never meet, just like I'll meet people in Japan that you may never meet. God has put them there for you. Will you see the need? And then, will you have compassion? Will you go to them? Because Paul could have just seen that guy. Man, somebody should really go invite him to church. Man, that looks like a pretty foolish decision he's about to make. The doors are open. I think I'll go. Maybe next time. No, he saw the need, but he went to him. He shared the gospel with him. Do you see the need? Will you have compassion? Will you give him a tract? Will you invite him to church? Will you pray for them? Encourage him. Love on him. Witness to him. Do you see the need? We have compassion. Lord, as we come before you tonight, Lord, thank you for loving us. Lord, in spite of us, you loved us. Lord, maybe there's somebody here tonight, Lord, that doesn't know Christ as Savior. Lord, that feels just like this jailer, just like so many that don't have hope, don't have a future. But Lord, help them tonight to come forward and make the most important decision they could ever make. Lord, one with eternal consequences. Lord, I pray tonight for these people. Lord, even in my own life. Lord, I'm sure each of us could think of someone tonight. Someone that you've put in our lives on purpose. Lord, help us to see the need. To see the need in the Walmart employees, the waiters and waitresses, people at the next gas pump, our neighbors, our fellow students and co-workers. Lord, there's people all around that have the same need that each of us have. Lord, help us to see that need, but then to go, to care. Lord, because we never know the difference that one person can make. Lord, help us tonight. Bless the time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you. need to come forward tonight, you can think of that one person, the person God's put into your life. Why don't you come tonight? Let's all stand here tonight.